Today's reading is taken from the book of Haggai. And it can be found at chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. It can be found on page 878 of the Old Testament section of your Pew Bible. The command to rebuild the temple. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, "These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house." Then the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. You have sown much and have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And you that earn wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. Go up to the hills and bring wood, and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You have looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, phew, I blew it all away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because my house lies in ruins, while all of you hurry off to your own houses. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld their dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land, and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the soil produces, on human beings and animals, and all their labors." Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of the prophet Haggai, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, saying, "I am with you, says the Lord." And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirits of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Almighty God, may your written word be our guide, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. Debbie and praise team, thank you for leading us in worship. And Debbie, thank you for asking if you could sing another song. Because this week I had two requests, and one request is that we sing more. Somebody I really respect. But the other request is that we sing less and pray more. And I respect both people, but they were both presented as requests. But then someone rebuked me in the Lord this week. They said, "Greg, you need to preach from the Old Testament. Get out of Ephesians, get into the Old Testament." Well, we're out of Ephesians. And for a few weeks, we're in the Old Testament. So I was thinking, since I've been rebuked, where can I find about rebukes in the Old Testament? Oh, the prophets. How about the minor prophets? minor prophets with major messages. And I did pick the second shortest book in the Old Testament for us to look at, Haggai. Haggai the prophet, we don't know much about him. If you read the book of Ezra, he appears. But for the most part, in August of 520 BC, God raised up a man who had a message. And by December, the people had not only heard his message, they had obeyed it, and the prophecy was fulfilled. That doesn't happen very often to Old Testament prophets. So I think we should take a few weeks to look at this minor prophet by the name of Haggai. There's another reason for looking at Haggai. This is the last week in a month where the church is going to not be under construction, including the sanctuary. Do you like the floor we have? Isn't this a beautiful floor? A few weeks ago, I was in England, and I was having tea with Joanne Baker, the widow of a former pastor of Union Church, Dennis Rogers. After Dennis Rogers died, she married Bishop Baker. They moved to Dorking, Surrey. And she said, do they still have the high water mark in the sanctuary? Now, maybe some of you can tell me where it was, but I think it was here. And in 1966, there was a flood. There was a, it wasn't a monsoon, but there was a heavy rain, and the retaining wall broke, and an oil barrel came crashing through that back door, and the sanctuary was filled to about this level with water. And it ruined the floor. And we haven't had a good floor ever since. But the property committee says, let's fix the floor. So for the next month, the floor is going to get fixed. And the courtyard is going to get fixed. So we're going to be under construction. So I thought it would be very appropriate to look at a minor prophet who talks about building buildings for the Lord. In the second year of King Darius, now King Darius was the king of Persia, and what's modern day Persia? Iran. You know, Iran is in the news right now, but it was really in the news back then. Because first there was King Cyrus, and he was a conqueror, and then there was the King Darius, and Darius really was a conqueror. He came to power in 522. For 2 years, he solidified his rule. He killed all his adversaries, and then he went on a wholesale expansion. He got to Russia. He got to Greece. It was the high watermark of the Persian Empire. But the faithful Jews in Jerusalem who'd gone into exile in 586 found in Cyrus a champion. And Cyrus said, you can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild your temple. So in 537, a large group of Jews went back to Jerusalem, which had been destroyed. The exile for them was over. And their leader was Zerubbabel, who was a Persian government official, but he was a Jew who was directly related to King David. And that's going to become very, very important because the Davidic line is going to continue. And then there was a man by the name of Joshua who was the chief or high priest. So in 537, they moved back to build the temple. And if you read Ezra, you can find out they had all sorts of opposition from local people, and they stopped building the temple. Well, now we come to Haggai because it's now 17 years later. And the word of the Lord comes to Haggai the prophet, and it's a scathing rebuke. But God is being a little sarcastic. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Now it's interesting, both Hebrew and Greek have a qualitative word and a quantitative word for time. We are more familiar with the Greek word kairos, critical time. Now remember, Jesus himself says, my time has not yet come. So the people who came back to build the temple, it's 17 years later, and they say, the time has not yet come. Oh, I don't want to step on any toes, but it's been about that long that people at Union Church have said, whoa, we've got this beautiful facility, and maybe we should do something about it. And, well, the time has not yet come. This week we had a really interesting reaffirmation of vow ceremony of a couple who was married here 20 years ago. And they said, and he is the chairman of our architecture department at the University of Nebraska, he says, have you guys got any further on your building plans? I said, the time has not yet come. But it's coming. And I think God is doing some interesting work. He said, you know, you have got this fantastic facility, this tremendous spot. How are you going to use it for God's kingdom? Good question. And your leaders are thinking about it, and we as a church are going to be thinking about it. But as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, to everything there is a season, a time for this, a time for that. And these people came back into Jerusalem, says the time has not yet come to rebuild the temple. That's what God sent us back to do, but the time's not come. But then God continues. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains, my house remains a ruin? Verse 9. Because of my house which remains of use, a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. So the word of the Lord says, okay, you say the time has not yet come to rebuild my house, but somehow you found a way to rebuild all of your houses. And some of you have special wood paneling. And guess who was squirming at this point? Zerubbabel, the chief government leader, and Joshua, the high priest, because they had the two nicest houses in Jerusalem full of wood paneling. God says, I got you. You say you can't build my house, but you have time to build your house. And because of that, there are going to be some consequences. Your action, or in this case, your inaction, is going to have some consequences. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to be put in a purse with holes in it. John Calvin turned 500 this week. The great theologian. The father of the Reformed faith. And John Calvin says, experience is the teacher of fools. He says, it's God's revelation that you need to listen to. It's the word of the Lord, not experience. I remember as a high school student, I had a very good friend who was making all sorts of bad choices. And several of us in this youth group went to her and said, we think you're making the wrong choices. And she says, I want to experience this for myself. Let me tell you, years later, she is paying a tremendous price for mistakes that she made. And Calvin says, if you are confronted by God's word and you don't obey it, if you choose to build your own houses rather than the house of the Lord, one of two things will happen. He says, first of all, there will be a drought. You will not get the things you really want. But then Calvin goes on to say, or even worse, you will get them. But the things that you thought would satisfy you will not satisfy you. You see, you know who Calvin's favorite theologian was? Augustine. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, O Lord. You know who my favorite theologian is? C.S. Lewis. So let me read what Lewis says about this. He wasn't even a theologian, but he sure knew what he was talking about. The books or the music in which we thought beauty was located will betray us if we trust them. It was not in them, it only came through them. And what came through them was a longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they will turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. And that passage from Lewis inspired a contemporary theologian, a bishop by the name of N.T. Wright. Tom Wright wrote a book called Simply Christian. And if you have a non-Christian friend, this is the book I recommend, because he doesn't try to argue you into the Christian faith. He doesn't talk about truth. He talks about this echo, something he picked up from Lewis, this echo of something more, that the things we think are going to satisfy us really don't, but they push us past. And Wright says we all have this sense of things being put to right, this sense of justice. We all have this, he says, there's springs in the desert. We're all in a drought and we want spirituality. He said, we all want relationships. We all want beauty. And as Wright talks to non-Christians, he says, there's the echo of this. And if you think anything on this planet will ultimately satisfy those desires, you are wrong. So the prophet says, you've tried all this stuff. You've built your own houses. You put yourself first. And there's drought. And the desires you have aren't being fulfilled. And so the Lord God says through the prophet, not just once, but twice, give careful thought to your ways. I'm so proud of you for being in church today. This is historically the least attended Sunday in the Union Church year. And I hate to declare summer school in session, but that's what I'd like to do. I have a homework assignment for you. If God, through his prophet, tells the people then, consider carefully your ways, would you take a half hour this week and consider carefully your ways? Are you building your own life and putting yourself first, or are you seeking first the kingdom of God? We sang, and you sang so boldly, I surrender all. What happened to the people then and what happens to me today is my priorities get in the wrong place. Yes, it's not time for me to do the work that the Lord has put me on this planet to do, so I'm going to take care of my own needs first. And then I'll get around to it. And I wish I could find it. I lost it. But somebody about 10 years ago gave me a wooden disc about the size of a $5 Hong Kong coin. And it had a simple word on it, to it. It was a round to it. And he said, Greg, you have a problem with procrastination, so I'm giving you this so you will get around to it. And take a half hour this week and say, Lord, I want to consider my ways. What do I need to get around to it? What are some things that you would have me do that I'm not doing because I'm so busy meeting my own needs, building my own house, that I'm neglecting yours? It's a bracing exercise, but it could be one of the most important half hours of your life. Well, that was quite a rebuke. Do you handle rebukes very well? I don't. Not as well as we should. In fact, not only did I get rebuked this week for not preaching from the Old Testament enough, I got rebuked for doing something I had promised to do that I didn't do. And when the person confronted me, you know what I did? I said it wasn't my fault. And no sooner has I said it wasn't really my fault than I remembered the very first time God rebukes anybody, and that's in Genesis chapter 3. Don't have to tell this, I mean, don't have to read it, we know. Remember, Adam and Eve sin, and then God comes to them, and they're hiding from him because they said they're naked, and God says, how do you know you're naked? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? Adam, and what does Adam say? This wife, who you gave me, she made me do it. So God says, Eve. And Eve said, the serpent made me do it. So when we are confronted by God's rebuke, the natural tendency is to say, not my fault. But there are times when we have to say, yeah, it is my fault. And maybe you're better at handling rebukes than I am. But once we try to pass the buck and realize that doesn't work, we have to face ourselves and say, okay, I want to clearly look at my life. But it's interesting how Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people responded. They were filled with awe and fear. And they said, we will begin rebuilding the temple. And when they did, three very interesting things happened. God says, I want you to rebuild the temple because, as you know, I am present there in a very special way, and you are my people. And I will be honored and glorified there, and it will give me great pleasure. Lewis again. To please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work or a father in his son, it seems impossible, a weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can scarcely sustain, but so it is. I can tell you, Old and New Testament tells us that God loves us. But when we follow him, when we obey him, when we fear him, when we bring him glory, we bring him pleasure. And he loves us very often with pity. But how much better when he loves us and said, okay, this particular person has found their purpose, what I've placed them on the planet to do, and they're doing it. They are a work of art, a creation of mine, and God is full of pleasure. That's what happens when we respond to his rebuke, when we repent, when we turn around. And that's what the people did. They went right up into the hills and started chopping down logs, saying, we're going to rebuild this temple. But the second thing that happens when we hear God's word and respond to it is we sense his presence. Did anybody out there stay up all night and watch the Michael Jackson memorial service? Okay, a lot of people did. Not quite as many as saw Princess Dies, but a whole bunch of people. And You Are Not Alone, that song. We are not alone. We have a God who is present with us in a very special way. And we feel not only God's pleasure, but God's presence when we obey him. And a more important thing for them is they felt God's power. Interesting, they were stirred by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're New Testament people. The Holy Spirit is in our lives, right? But when you look at the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not resident in people's lives. That didn't happen until Pentecost. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, would come to special people at special times for special tasks. And this was one of those times. And once they chose to obey, they were filled with God's power. To please God, to sense his presence, to feel his power. That's what's available to each one of us. Carefully consider your ways, says God to his people. Are you going to live your life taking care of your own needs, building up your own house? Or are you going to focus on building the temple? Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the people that day chose. And this is what's extraordinary. We know a lot about this particular time period. Historians say there was a drought in Judea in the summer of 520. And we know that this happened in August, August 23rd, 520. And 22 days later, they started building the temple. So this prophet said, this is what God says, and he was probably expecting. They said,
guilty. We have neglected. We will follow God's word. We will do what he told us to do. And we're going to see as we go through the book some astonishing things happen. But for right now, remember your homework. Spiritual summer school is in session. Take some time this week to ask yourself very carefully, am I pursuing my priorities or the priorities that God has placed me on this planet to do? And may you experience the same sense of God's pleasure and presence and power that those ancient Israelites did when they followed God's word. J. Hudson Taylor says, there is a God. He speaks to us in his word, and he means what he says. God has spoken. Now it's our turn to respond. Let's stand for a closing song.